today on Living on Every Word.
Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, let's say that you have a problem. It's a need, it's a struggle, it's a hurt. The question is, when I'm walking through these things, how do I find this grace?
We saw last week how grace is the power of God available to every one of us through Christ. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how this grace helps us in our time of need in part two of God's Amazing Grace.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to continue this morning our study on this amazing grace of God. This grace that pulls us and pushes us and leads us through life. This grace that keeps us. We saw last week that this grace is the divine influence. It's the God influence in your life by which God turns you to Christ, keeps you in Christ, and moves you through whatever life has to offer you, whether it's good or whether it's bad. That this grace that God begins in your life continues all through your life. And it is only by God's grace that we become what we are. Now, this verse of scripture says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you look at this passage of scripture, you understand, or if you've read through Hebrews, if you've read through this passage, you realize quickly of what God is talking about or what the writer is talking about. He is talking about having a faith and a belief by which you enter into God's rest. A faith that by that faith you're entering into rest. This is really an illustration of Israel and how Israel responded to her trials, to her troubles, to her heartache. And the scripture says that they responded without faith. Matter of fact, if you would go back to chapter 3, verse 12, I want you to see what he says here. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But you encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it says this, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not for those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter the rest of God because of their unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also had good news. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Unbelieving Israel. And you know, it's interesting because this morning I turned by chance, I guess, to Psalm 106. And I want you to turn there for a moment because it's the story of unbelief. Psalm 106 speaks to this message today. How many of you want God's rest
today.
We want God's rest. We want God's peace. And there's this promise that you get to enter in to God's rest now. You don't have to wait till you die. Isn't that great about the gospel? The gospel is not some kind of word that just says, okay, now you're in, but I'm sorry, you're going to have to keep walking in chaos the rest of your life. Or you're going to have to keep on getting your head beat in the rest of your life. No, the gospel of Jesus is so powerful and so great and so wonderful that God's grace comes in a marvelous way. But what happens to us, and the writer of Hebrews is saying this, listen, take care that you're believing and that there's not some unbelieving spirit in your heart that's not embracing the promises of God for this moment. Yes, grace saves. But grace, as we saw last week, changes. It changes us. When you look at 106, notice he says in verse 6, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Now watch this. Our fathers in Egypt, they didn't understand your wonders. They didn't remember your abundant kindness. But they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Watch this. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. And he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Listen to me. Do you know that God is redeeming you from the one who hates you? Do you know that he's redeeming you from the hand of your enemy? It's the thought of the journey. It's the journey of the Christian life. It's the journey with Christ, who is our warrior, who lives within us, who fights our battles. And if Israel would have understood this, because matter of fact, they come right out of Egypt and they see this mighty work of God, these 10 plagues, and then they get to the Red Sea. And what is it? Trial, uncertainty, fear. Pharaoh's coming. The Red Sea's there. We're dead. So what do we do? What do? They grumble and complain. Why have you led us out here? Have you led us from Egypt to kill us right here? And the Bible says that just kind of angers God. And that's what we find in this passage. They're grumbling and complaining, and God says, hey, Moses, why are you complaining? Stand up and listen to me. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The sea opens. They walk through the other side. And the Bible says he saved them, and the waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. But then he says, then they quickly forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel, but they craved intensely in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but he also sent a wasting disease among them. And when they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed upon their company. And then they made a calf at Oreb, and they worshipped a molten image, and they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass, and they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. And then he said, I'm just going to destroy them. But yet Moses, he comes along and he says, oh, don't do that. And God turned away from his wrath. And then they despised the pleasant land. They didn't believe in his word, but they grumbled in their tents and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. And he swore to them that they would cast them down in the wilderness and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them. And then they joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead, and they provoked him. And then the scripture says in 30 that Phinehas stood up and interposed and the plague was stayed. They provoked him. They didn't destroy the peoples. But you know what's interesting about God's grace? God still comes along and saves them. Still comes along and pulls them out of the pit. Still comes along and takes them to himself. Now, in our passage in Hebrews, there's a whole generation that don't get to go into the promised land. Because why? They did not believe. And so when you look at this passage, what this passage in Hebrews is saying to us, as we look at the example of Israel, matter of fact, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are to look at the children of Israel as an example, not to crave evil things. Craving evil things just brings nothing but what? Chaos. Not rest. You can say, oh, I'm under God's grace. Well, yeah, you might be under God's grace, but let me ask you a question. Are you finding peace in the midst of your junk? No. There's no peace. There is no rest. There's chaos. You know, I think about this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, and I see this God who says, I want to give you grace. I want the grace of God to be upon your life. And you get to enter in to receive grace and mercy in time of need. And you know, when we have a time of need, we can do one of two things. We can grumble and complain about it and start doing other things our own way, or we can turn to God and run to His grace and find the power to push through. Without blowing it, without messing up. But you know, it just seems to me sometimes that we as human beings, we just have a propensity that we just love chaos and we just love drama. Because that's what it is. It's drama. So we'll grumble and we'll complain and we'll miss the moment to receive God's grace and push through with victory. To push through with an awesome word from our great God. And therefore, what happens is He draws us out of that pit of chaos and out of that pit of worry and out of that pit of fear and out of that pit of anger. And I'm on this rock and I'm truly on it because that's who I am in Christ. And I have everything I need to live this godly life in the midst of the trial. And I may be facing the Red Sea with the armies on this side and the Red Sea before me, and it seems so hopeless. But folks, that's what happens when you get your eyes on hopeless things. You become hopeless. The Bible says they forgot. And my Bible says, listen, don't forget what God's done, that God brings you out from the slavery in Egypt to the freedom in the land that's flowing with milk and honey, from chaos to rest, from lostness to savedness, from the pit of the miry clay to the rock. He moves us from unrighteousness to righteousness, from chaos to peace, a life of freedom, no longer ruled by the chaos of this world, but ruled by the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. This is what Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is all about. It's about exercising my faith in the midst of temptation, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, and finding grace to overcome. Because that's the only way that you and I can ever overcome. We can't overcome by our own. It is grace. It is the grace of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that God's grace does indeed save us. And we also saw in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, that God's grace changes us. Now let's say that you're saved and you're being changed, but all of a sudden you have a problem. It's a need, it's a struggle, it's a hurt, and you're walking through difficulty, and it's hard, and it's unbearable, it's a trial, and it might be an undeniable loss, it might be any of these things. The question is when I'm walking through these things, how do I find this grace? How do I find this favor of God? And I think the writer of Hebrews shows us how to do that. I want you to notice what he says first, verse 14. Okay, a trial and a trouble, a struggle, right? How does God bring through that? How does God's grace, according to this passage of Scripture, come? Number one, hold fast your confession. Hold fast your confession. Notice what he says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is that confession? That confession is Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. That this God is sovereign in my life. That the providence of God cannot be hindered in my life. That He is a sovereign God. And when I say, Jesus, You are Lord, I'm saying a couple of things. I'm saying, Lord, You are in control of this. I'm not. God, You can fix this. I can't fix this, right? You are Lord over these circumstances. I don't like them. They're tough. They're hard. They're excruciating. But God, You're Lord. You are on Your throne. You rule and you reign. And you make a footstool of your enemies as you rule and you reign. And guess what? If Jesus is my covenant partner, my enemies are God's enemies. And God's enemies are mine. And he stands as Lord and as intercessor in the breach for you and me. And so when I go through the trial and I go through the struggle, what do I do to enter in? I confess, you are Lord. You are Lord. And what's great about this is this, as you hold fast to your confession, this is our confession when we came to Christ. You're Lord. And I bow to your lordship today. And I bow to your control. And I trust you in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of heartache. You know, and you know what's interesting about the confession is it doesn't have to be just you are Lord. It can be a lot of different other things. Do you remember a couple of years ago when we talked about the Thanksgiving messages? God, I'm going to thank you for this. It's not good. I'm not happy about it, but I thank you in the midst of this. What did you just say? He's Lord of this. He's in control of this. And so I can thank him for that. Or God, I just want to love well during this trial and this struggle. What have you just said? He's Lord. He's Lord of my life. I can't tell you how many times that when that is my immediate response of thanksgiving or of confession of lordship in my life or this circumstance, how quickly things change in my heart. And all of a sudden things change around. You're Lord. You're Lord. Maybe when your baby's little, small, he's or she's, you know, got this kind of sickness, and we had this with one of ours, and there were some things happening. There was high fever, or there was, I don't remember what it was, but all I know is we got to get blood tests in because this is very, very serious. Now, I got one of two things. I can wring my hands until diagnosis, or I can confess that he's Lord, no matter what. And you know, that peace in the midst of chaos, it comes. You are Lord. You are Lord. You know, when I ask God in the midst of things, God, I'm reaching out for your favor here. God, will you favor me today? That's just another way of saying you're Lord. It's just another way of saying you're Lord. I tell you, these things that God comes to do and how he comes to meet the need in that moment when I'm just giving it all to him and saying, I'm not controlled, that this is not my problem, it's God's problem. It's not my fight, it's God's fight. That's saying he's Lord. It's a confession. It's a confession. And I can't tell you just how many times that I see that when I have that kind of attitude toward the circumstances of my life, how God comes along. How he comes along. A few years ago, I was headed to Hong Kong to speak, and there was a delay because of lightning in Dallas-Fort Worth. And so when I got to Los Angeles to get on the flight, you're not on this flight. What do you mean I'm not on this flight? You paid $1,000 to get on this flight. You're not on this flight. You're not going to Hong Kong tonight. And so there's about four or five other people who are pretty upset. They're not going to Hong Kong tonight. And they're getting motel rooms. And they send me to someone else. And this is what I say. God, you're a Lord. Would you grant me favor today with these folks? Now, you know, if you know anything about me, you know that by nature I'm a worrier, especially when I travel. But I ask God, God, your Lord, would you grant me favor today? Well, see, I go over to this. She's a Chinese lady. Her name's Joan. I remember. This is 10 years ago. This is more than that. And so I had injured my heels a few months before where I couldn't walk on them for 3 days. I fell from a truck, barefooted, onto concrete, just like this. And I couldn't walk for 3 days. And my heels were hurting. And so she says, come with me. And so we go to these different other airlines. Okay, and they say, and I said, what are you doing? She said, well, sometimes they'll honor this ticket. Well, they'll honor this ticket if there's room. Well, there's no room. There's no room on anywhere. And so I'm walking back to with her, and she kind of breaks, and she says, I'm sorry that we didn't get you to Hong Kong tonight.
And this is what I said. You know what? I just want to tell you that I appreciate so much that you did everything you could to get me to Hong Kong. And that's all I asked for. And I'm just really grateful. And you know what she says to me? You need to get to Hong Kong tonight? I said, yeah, I need to get to Hong Kong. Follow me. She runs. She got this little thing she's running over. She goes over to her little kiosk. She pulls a boarding pass and she says, follow me. We got to go to gate one. And I'm already sweating and I'm carrying my bags and I'm just following. I'm saying, praise God, gate one. And I looked up and gate one's a quarter of a mile away. She's running. She's got her little walkie-talkie. I'm taking the moving, what do you call them? Sidewalks, you know, and there are a bunch of them. And I'm sweating and my heels are hurting. And I'm telling you, I've got my bags with me because I always carry my bags with me. And I'm just limping. And so finally I get down to the little place, you know, to where that other kiosk is. And she says, follow me. And so I follow her down on the plane. She said, wait here. And so I wait here and I said, what are you doing? What's happening? She said, well, this was a connecting flight. And sometimes people miss it and there may be an empty seat. So she goes in, she comes back. She says, there's one seat left. It's in business class. Okay. I go in, get in the flight, sit down, get in the air. And God said, am I not Lord? You're Lord. You're Lord. We hold fast our confession. Now, I realize that missing a flight and not being on a flight is a whole lot less than what folks go through in this life. But I learned something in the small things. That God is concerned about you and where you are, even in the small things of life. That He is trustworthy. I needed grace in that moment. And what I did was I just said, you're Lord. God, grant me favor with these people. And God did it. He did it. Grace. The grace of God. We hold fast our confession. Now listen, the second thing that we do is that we remember Jesus. We remember Jesus. What you find in this passage of scripture, he says, listen, hold fast your confession. He is Lord. And you know, again, I often confess he is Lord by my actions and by the peace that's in my life. It doesn't mean that I run around just constantly saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No, this is something from the heart that comes from the heart. The Bible says that you can't confess Jesus Lord unless it's the Holy Spirit of God prompting you to do it. He said that. No one can confess me as Lord unless it's by the Holy Spirit of God. So listen, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in these areas. And I want the Holy Spirit to teach me in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the struggle. But we remember Jesus because he says, listen, you hold fast your confession. He's Lord because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted and Jesus sympathizes. Now, move from an airport in Los Angeles to something really serious. And that's the temptation that you and I go through on a daily basis. To walk in doubt, to walk in fear, to lust, to be angry, to walk in anger, to do all those things. You know, when I look at the temptations of Christ, and just turn there real briefly, when I look at this, what Jesus went through for you and me, and he went through the temptation without any sin, notice a couple of things. Chapter 4, that Jesus is led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He then becomes hungry. Verse 3, the tempter comes. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. As written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone.
And Jesus said, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And he said to him, go, Satan, be gone. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Three areas. First area is the lust of the flesh. In other words, what the enemy's asking, he says, listen, you're hungry right now. So do the first thing that comes to your mind and feed your flesh. These kinds of sins that come from the lust of the flesh are eating disorders, lust of the flesh of overeating, lust of the flesh of sexual sins and sexual addictions. In other words, he says to us, are you going to live by the sensory or are you going to live by the Word of God? Bottom line is that we all face this kind of temptation, lust of the flesh. The second is the pride of life. Throw yourself down where all this crowd of people are in Jerusalem and watch the angels take you down and lift you down so you don't strike your foot against the stone. And by the way, Satan is quoting Scripture here. He's quoting Scripture. And he says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. I'm not going to assume on anything. Why? Because I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God and not you. We have that temptation to listen to the enemy and to our flesh and to ourselves, or are we going to listen to God? Pride of life. Lust of the eyes. Takes him up mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Covetousness is a sin. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you. If you'll bow down to your job, I'll give this to you. If you bow down to this whatever, I'll give it to you. Be gone. We'll only worship my great God. The Bible will go on to say in Hebrews that he was this great high priest who passed through the heavenlies, who was tempted, and he was tempted in the things that he suffered, so that he might come to your aid when you're suffering and when you're struggling. So what we do is we remember Jesus. He's this great high priest who sympathizes with your weakness. And do you remember we talked about a weakness last week? The weakness is this lack of capacity, lack of strength to understand something, to do good and glorious things, to bear under the corrupt desires of the flesh, and then to bear under trial and under the load. We remember Christ. And then the Bible says, thirdly, we enter in. We enter into the throne room of grace. It's where we set God before us. It's that place that we get to go and move into and stay into where we receive this mercy and grace. And I'm going to tell you this, folks, it is only by your faith and your mind, which is your thoughts, and your heart, which are your affections. It's turning everything toward him and seeking him first. And I enter in. And what the Bible says is that you find mercy. What's mercy mean? It means compassion. He pulls me out of the pit by his mercy. And what does grace mean? Grace is the power to walk away from that and to move with God. Do you remember when the woman that was caught in adultery and they were ready to stone her and Jesus said, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. Do you remember that? And then they all leave and then he says, where are they? Is anybody condemning you? And he says, neither do I condemn you. That's mercy. And then he says this, go and sin no more. That's grace. It's that power of God in your life to move through and watch the miracle of God in your life as you move through and face horrible circumstances, mediocre circumstances, soft circumstances. It's the grace of God that moves you through so that you're living the way God's asked you to live, even in the temptation, even in the trial.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living